We are certainly glad that you are here with us today, because today is a very, very important day. Every Lord's Day is an important day. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 is our text this morning. We do want to, while you're turning in your Bibles, to thank our visitors for coming our way, to recognize several who were not able to be with us over the last week or so, and because of health issues and sicknesses, and they're back with us, and we're glad of that, because we're preparing for the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10, but that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What a day! That day is going to be great. This day is great as well. We've been granted another opportunity to gather together, to sing praises unto God, to discuss a portion of God's word in Bible study, to commune with God in prayer, and to meet around the table. You know, in the Bible, we read about many special days. Perhaps we think about a special day. We think about the days of creation. There were 7 days. 6 days creation took place. On the seventh day, God rested. But all of those were great days, wonderful days. There was in the Old Testament the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the 7th month for the Jews in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27. And to them, it was a most holy day. A very special day. Notice, he said, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation. That means a sacred public assembly. You know, the church today needs to look at the Lord's Day as an opportunity to participate in a sacred public assembly. Unto them, that was going to be a holy convocation. And he said, unto you, God's own people. Christians today are God's own people. But notice what he tells them. He said, you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I think this indicates sacrifice. We should be willing and looking forward to participating in a sacred public assembly, because we are God's people. And we should make sacrifice. That means give of ourselves, in our effort, in our time, in our monies. And this was a shadow, if you will, of sacred day that would come, which we now participate in. We also have a wonderful day, the day of Pentecost. Now, we know the events that took place. The Jews were gathered there at Pentecost as directed under the law. They were still following the law, by the way, even though it had been nailed to the cross. But yet the new law had not yet been put forth. And on that great and wonderful day, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those apostles, just as Jesus Christ promised. And the gospel was proclaimed, and souls were added to the church as they obeyed the gospel. That, too, was a great day. And then we have the Lord's Day, which we are participating in now. But I want to call your attention to Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where John, the penman for the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, was in a particular place on the Lord's Day. He said, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for a testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This was the clarion call to hear and write those things that we read there. We also have the first day of the week. We read about the first day of the week in places such as Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We're very familiar with that passage. And it's important that we realize that this is the day that we meet. This is the first day of the week. It's the beginning of the new week. And there, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. This is what we just did. We not only met around the table, but we're also breaking bread, if you will, the Word of God, as we're presenting it to folks. Now, the part that we don't participate in is the part ready to preach until midnight. We're not going to do that this evening or this morning because something else is going to happen this evening. But it said they came to break together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. He was ready to depart on the morrow. Now, we're studying passages that teach us what we need to know about the day of the Lord that was mentioned in our text. The songs that we sang this morning, if you'll notice, they were all directed toward that great and final day, the day of the Lord. And we want to talk about it. We don't know a great deal about it except for what we are told. So let's go to the scriptures. The scriptures explain how the day of the Lord will arrive. Peter, through inspiration, stated in our text that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this same expression is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And we all are aware of the fact that the thief does not announce when he's going to break in and steal. When I go home today, there will not be a note on my front door that, by the way, next Wednesday night while you're at services, I'm going to break in. Because if that happens, I think the sheriff might be sitting in my driveway while we're at services. But the Lord didn't announce when he was going to come. The Spirit also did not give the apostles information on the when, but we do have information on the how. How is it going to happen? And there's a lot of people, obviously, do not read the Word of God because they have conjured up all sorts of things that are going to happen. And they somehow have stretched the end to a number of different years or a millennium. And they've come up with all sorts of things. But notice what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 3 says. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The latter part of this verse says, those who are not prepared will not escape. And it's important to know this, because we don't know the when. We may very well be aware of the how from the Word, but we don't know the when. This expression means that the time of the Lord's return is unknown. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, in essence, the church at Sardis was told, get ready and stay ready. This is advice that every Christian needs. This is advice that every person needs. Because some are not ready because they've not obeyed the gospel. Therefore, they're not children of God. Therefore, they can never expect to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so one has to get ready, and then one has to remain ready. Again, because no one knows when he will return. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Because we don't know, we need to get ready. And stay ready. Sadly, I'm afraid that some Christians, those who have gotten ready, are not going to remain ready because they become complacent. I think that's part of humanity, to become complacent of how things are. Just allow things to continue on as long as there's not too much friction or too much upheaval. And I'm afraid Christians have fallen into that trap. But also because we do not know when the day of the Lord will arrive, we must not be deceived into thinking that he will not return. You know, there have been those in record that have said, he's not been here for so long. He's not come back. He's not going to. You know, we've seen generations pass from this earth, live and die, live full lives and then die. Peter warned against the scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And their scoffing began almost immediately after the church began. And interestingly enough, it continues to this day. It will continue until the trumpet sounds. There will be those who do not believe that the Lord is coming back. It will continue because we're still living in the last days. Notice what Peter was directed to write there. Knowing this first, that there shall be some come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. In other words, as they think in their minds. They think, well, it's not happened yet, so it's not going to happen. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We've observed the cycle of life over and over and over again. A lot of times people wanting to look into the cycle of life, not realizing that not every cycle is going to reach the same end. Because at some point, it's all going to be over. And the Lord's going to return. But Jesus had already settled this. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he spoke directly to his apostles. While he was here on earth, he told them many things. And sometimes they did not specifically understand, or they did not understand it fully. They would not understand it fully until they were endowed with power from on high. Before he departed, he said that he will return. We have that solemn promise. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This should make a lot of sense. Why would Jesus come and die upon Calvary's cross if he was not coming back? Why would he die and prepare so that people could be saved and then not come back to receive them? According to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, God has appointed a day when his Son will return in judgment. And he prepared it and declared it in bringing Christ back from the dead to die no more. And notice we use Acts 17:30 frequently in the invitation about repentance. And this is one of the things about getting ready and staying ready. It is not enough just to become a child of God and then ride a pew or just to attend services sporadically or occasionally. We've got to continue to prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord, not knowing when it is. Let's look at the passage. He's talking about before the law, before Christ came, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now the law is in place. Jesus Christ has died upon Calvary's cross. He came forth from the grave to die no more. And we have the assurance of that from the Word and many witnesses we saw in 1 Corinthians. Notice this. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31 tells us. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning that his Son would be sacrificed on Calvary's cross, that his Son would go and return to his Father in heaven after he was resurrected from the dead to die no more, and that man have the opportunity to obey the gospel, to prepare themselves for the day of the Lord. You know, there are many have tried to predict when Jesus will return. There have been some so bold as to say, it's going to happen on this date. Get ready. And so what do? They sell their house. They sell everything they own. They put on white sheets and they go up into the mountain and they stand there and go like, hey, come get me. And what happens? In shame, they come back down. Why? Because nobody knows. He's going to arrive as a thief in the night. These people ended up totally disappointed. They returned home in shame. But as we consider how the day of the Lord will arrive, the Spirit told us what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the latter part of it tells us that the earth and all its works, everything that we can see, everything that's tangible, will be destroyed. We're told there the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This does not mean renovated. It means it will be destroyed forever. So the scriptures provide instructions on the way the day of the Lord will arrive. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, we see again that while Christ was here on earth, only God knew when Christ was to return, signaling the end of all things. But this passage also shows the suddenness of this return, of this advent. And Jesus himself said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's important that we realize and understand, when Noah was here, we're told it was about 120 years that he was preaching while the ark was preparing. And for that entire time that the ark was preparing, of course, while he was being ridiculed, while he was being told that he was crazy, perhaps he was even told, "You're a member of some kind of cult," his message was plain. His message was simple. Get on the ark. It's a pretty simple message. They didn't. What did they do? They continued to eat and drink. In other words, they went on with their life, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life continued on. Said, "Hey, you know, things are good here." And then Noah entered into the ark. And I have no doubt that some of them were scoffing at him. But I also have no doubt that when the rains began and the deep was open and the floods began to cover the face of the earth, that his people were desperate, to no avail. Jesus stated that no man or angel knows when he will return. He compared his return to the flood in Noah's day. God had already said, "I will destroy all of the earth with flood." In other words, all of the beings that lived on the earth. And no one outside of Noah's family was prepared for that flood. Why? Simply because no one but Noah's family listened to the word of God. And no one prepared themselves so that when that day finally came, they were ready. And Jesus explained that a separation will take place when he does return. The flood came and took them all away. And when he comes, all who are not ready will be taken away to eternal condemnation. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and through 44, we find the example of a thief and the secrecy of his activities. In order to teach the need to be ready and to look for the time for whenever this event does occur. And it's very direct here. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We are to watch for. You know, in Jesus' day, those people were told to watch for the establishment of the kingdom, to make themselves repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, make themselves ready for when this kingdom did come. Now, the kingdom has already come, and it's in place and has been for nearly 2,000 years. So what are we to watch for? His return. If folks knew the when, I suspect what would happen, they would live for self, and when the when was about to happen, they would scurry about getting ready. "I know that I have this appointment on such and such a time. And I know that I have all these other things that I want to get done. And so what do? I work until the absolute last minute and run in and jump in the shower and grab some clothes and jump in the car and take off and go." That's the way man lives. And the same thing would happen if we knew when the Lord was coming. Some would say, "I'm going to wait until the day of, and then I'm going to get ready." Sad I've had people to tell me, you know, I'm not quite ready to obey the gospel. My question usually is, are you ready for the Lord's return? Because it could happen at any time. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 25 or 45 through 46, we see that only those who A, get ready, and B, stay ready, are to receive the reward that God has promised to the initial obedient, the continually obedient, which means to those who are faithful. One has to be obedient to become a child of God, and then one has to remain obedient and faithful to remain in His good graces. There we read, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We are to be ready. He continually taught this in several different places. In the two passages we just discussed, he illustrated the importance of being ready by contrasting two types of servants. Did you get it? One who was not ready and one who was. Those who are not ready are going to be sadly disappointed. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. We're very familiar with this passage. These verses record the parable of the virgins. And whether this applies to the beginning of the kingdom or the time of the Lord's second advent, the Lord used this parable to illustrate the importance of watching and being ready. Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, that our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I said unto you, or say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Keep in mind, the Lord was speaking this to the Jews, God's Old Testament people. And he taught his people of the coming of the kingdom. But all of the virgins here were the children of God in this parable. Those who obeyed and maintained readiness were allowed in. But those who needed to make last minute preparations that often take too long, were refused entrance. Think about it. We know what the Bible teaches for a person to do to become a child of God. They need to hear the word. Think about this. When the trumpet sounds, you think there's going to be any preachers standing in the pulpit? There might very well be when the trumpet sounds. They might very well be preaching the word of God, but there will not be time for people to obey it. Why? Because at that point, those who are alive and remain rise to meet him in the air, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Then let's see some additional instructions that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. As we look at 2 Peter, we're going to chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and it's telling how Christians, God's people in the church age, the New Testament times, that are looking forward to the day of the Lord should live. Our conversation is to be holy. A lot of times when people see the word conversation, they think, oh, it's talking about the way we talk. Well, you know, that should be proper as well. But here, that means manner of life is to be holy. And there is a reason. We have been taught, we know that the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Our manner of life should be such as God would have it, so that we are ready when the Lord returns. looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We are to pursue godliness. And godliness doesn't happen by accident. Have you ever heard of anybody doing anything by accident and really coming out on top? You know, it happens sometimes in this life, doesn't it? But not when it comes to obeying the gospel. I do not know anyone who accidentally obeyed the gospel. I don't know anyone who accidentally maintained their relationship with God. It takes work. It takes effort. We are to pursue godliness. That means to follow the gospel of Christ, to live in full accordance to the Word of God. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, everyone's going to face a physical death. Except, of course, those who are alive and remain when the Lord returns. They're going to rise up to meet Him in there. They're going to be changed. But as this was written to the Jews who had converted to Christianity, but equal applies to us today, because we're to look forward to a new dwelling place that God has promised. And that place is eternal. Those that don't obey and those that don't remain prepared won't realize salvation. Notice what the penman was directed to write there. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We look at that passage, we examine that passage, and we say, them that look for him. There's people that claim that they're looking for Christ's return. But friends, a lot of people that claim that they're looking for Christ's return are not going to be glad when it arrives, because some are not ready. We've got to be ready. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us that in looking forward to these events taking place, it should lead us to exercise diligence to be in good standing with the Lord. We are to work on our salvation, just like the Philippians were told. Those Christians, those true children of God that are not diligent are not likely to be ready. They'll be like those virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Oh, we got ready. Now we're going to wait. And what happens? When the call is made, when the trumpet sounds, let me jump up and brush this thing off. Let me fill my lamp with oil. Be too late. We've got to be ready. Those that aren't ready will suffer forever in eternal hell. He says, wherefore, beloved, those who had already obeyed the gospel, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. When we look into the Word of God, we should grasp the importance of reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God, to draw ever closer to Him. James says, draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. Do you know that we are closer to God when we put ourselves close to God than He is close to us? When we are in His Word, when we are reading and studying, and when we are preparing ourselves daily. I think that's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, following Jesus Christ is not just a one and done. It's not just following him while we're in our youth or when we're middle age or when we think that life may be short for us. It's every day. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And we don't have to listen to what other people say about the Lord's coming. The scripture teaches everything we need to know about the day of the Lord. He's given us everything that we need to live godly in this life, and so that we can remain prepared if the Lord returns before we pass from this life, and so that we might be found of him without spot and blameless. But we also need to take care to remember the admonition given in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. You know, Jesus responded to the request of his apostles, those who had been his closest followers, about when the destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem, was going to occur. And he answered and said to them, words that we all should heed. Take heed that no man deceive you. Man will deceive. Remember those that sold their stuff and went up on a mountain because someone deceived them into thinking that the Lord was coming? And what does deception do? It blinds minds from the truth. The truth is important. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And if we're deceived, we won't be ready. We also have the admonition the Spirit had Peter pen in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, wherein those children of God in that day, as well as those who are here today, have our minds stirred, lest we forget the purpose of Christ's coming, as well as the reward that is available to the obedient and the faithful. Notice what he said there, as directed by the Spirit. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Why? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's important that Christians, those who have already laid hold on eternal life, be reminded to maintain that grasp, to maintain that hold, to maintain that fidelity in Christ. But there's another thing that needs to be taught as well. One must obey the gospel, and then they can remain faithful, or they cannot be ready for the day of the Lord. Perhaps you're here today. Perhaps your mind is stirred, and you think, well, I don't want the Lord to come and me not be ready. But how do I get ready? You know, we have record of several saying, what must I do or how? Thank God that there was the ready answer provided by the Spirit. We have that very same thing today. One must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself in John 8:24 said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Again, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, relative to repentance. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. Every one of these steps are absolutely, positively required. Then one becomes a joint heir with Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What does that do? That gets one ready for the day of the Lord. That gets one ready so that we can participate in worship together as children of God. But then we must remain faithful. That's when people become unready, having once been ready, when they're not faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we find inspired direction as to how to do this. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren there, but I keep under my body. Why did he say that? Because his soul was in his hands. It was his responsibility. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, it's true that sometimes people don't keep under their body. Christians do not bring their bodies into subjection. They allow themselves to stumble into sin, to participate in sin. And sometimes it takes another brother to tell them about it. We find this occasion in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And it tells us how to address this thing. It said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then in verse 26, what the erring Christian is to do, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just as Simon was instructed to do in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. But know that if that sin, that fault and failure has been public and has brought shame and reproach upon the church, then what you have done is you have trodden underfoot the blood of Christ and counted it an unholy thing. What does God offer you as a child of God, an erring child of God? The opportunity to come back. So do so publicly, if that be the case. But whatever your situation, if you need to obey the gospel, now is the time and the place. If you need to repent and return as a child of God, now is the time and the place. We're going to return to our chosen song, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. It asks, have you been to Jesus? If not, or if you need to return, now is the time. Let us stand and let us sing.